If you open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through verse 1 of chapter 11, actually. I want to also thank someone else before we get started, so I don't know if this is on the recording. If we could just cut this, that would be great. What makes us different? Why is it that someone would look at your life and want something more out of their own? What is it that we have, that we possess, that somehow would make our lives different in a noticeable, significant way, that our behavior, our interactions, our relationships, our goals, our desires would be totally different than that of the world? I think in the book that the youth are going through together, last Friday we learned of this story, and I think it touches on it, doesn't grasp it wholly, but I think it paints a picture of that which God wants to instill in our hearts this morning. This is a story about a young man named Jack Lucas. He fast talked his way into the Marines at 14, fooling the recruits that with his muscled physique, assigned to drive a truck in Hawaii, he had grown frustrated. He wanted to fight. He stowed away on a transport out of Honolulu, surviving on food passed along to him by sympathetic leathernecks on board. He landed on D-Day at Iwo Jima without a rifle. He grabbed one lying on the beach and fought his way inland. Now Jack and three comrades were crawling through a trench when eight Japanese sprang in front of them. Jack shot one of them through the head, then his rifle jammed. As he struggled with it, a grenade landed at his feet. He yelled a warning to the others and rammed the grenade into the soft ash. Immediately, another rolled in. Jack Lucas, 17, fell on both grenades. "Luke, you're gonna die," he remembered thinking. Aboard the hospital ship Samaritan, the doctors could scarcely believe it. He endured 21 reconstructive operations and became the nation's youngest Medal of Honor winner and the only high school freshman to receive it. Why would someone like Jack do something like that? I believe the answer would be because he felt like he was part of something that was important, and that his small part played a strategic part in a larger mission going forward. But many times we as Christians can learn from examples of courage such as that, for many times we are more concerned about our own gratification rather than the furtherance of God's glory. And Paul this morning is going to speak to us as he spoke through the Corinthians, as the Holy Spirit will now speak to us, of a verse that I think we all know. We've all heard 1 Corinthians 10:31. But I believe God wants to do something deeper in your life, something lasting in my life. He wants it not to be just a catchphrase, but a way to view the world and a way in which to live. What separates us from the rest of the world? It's this. We live beyond self. If you'll stand with me as we read together 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 11, 1. Hear God's word to you this morning. All things are lawful. Remember, Paul is repeating the phrase that the Corinthians had caught up and were basically living out. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Would you please pray with me? Oh Lord, your word is so beautiful. And we are so grateful this morning that you have given us this precious gift. That you are a God who loves to speak, to instruct, to encourage, to exhort your people, your children. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would help the truth of your word resound within our souls in a new way, that you might grant fresh grace this morning, that we might see more clearly your greatness, your majesty, your splendor, and Lord, that we might throw off the things that so easily entangle and weigh us down, that we might run the race that you called us to run, and that we might live for your glory beyond self. We ask it, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at three particular things: the selfless sandwich, the selfless creed, and the selfless exemplar. You remember the situation that's been going on here. Paul's really been talking about very similar situations in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. They really form a part of the entire book. And you remember what's going on is there are just questions that are being asked about what to do with this meat that has been dedicated or devoted to demons there at in the temples, where folks are worshiping idols. And those Corinthians who have come to Christ now, and they have all the baggage of that former background of idolatry, they're struggling with what to do. Do we eat this meat? Is it okay? Is it wrong? Is it sinful? What should we do? How should we live? How do we incorporate the grace of God into our everyday lives? And you remember there are different factions, there are different groups that are saying different things. Some who are strong realize that the Lord has given all food, and all food is good. And because there are no other gods other than God Himself, it's okay to eat of this meat. Others believe that eating this meat will somehow taint their souls, somehow that they will maybe even be affected or infected by demonic activity, or perhaps at the very least, it would be dishonoring to God to be eating meat that had been previously devoted to different idols. You remember that during this time, there was a certain group of Christians who were insisting upon their rights. They were insisting upon their knowledge. And they, because they had this freedom in Christ now to eat whatever they wanted, they were basically living their lives in such a way that they weren't concerned about what other people around them might be thinking and how that might be leading them to eat this meat against their conscience. So Paul is battling and fighting on two fronts. He wants to make sure that Christians know that we are in freedom. We are free in Christ. And for things that are adiaphora or things that are indifferent, that word means that we have freedom. And it's not a right of another Christian to infringe upon another Christian's preference. Where there is no explicit command in Scripture, we have freedom. But Paul makes the point, you remember last week, as Spencer brought the word to us, that these individuals were thinking that being in these idol temples was really adiaphora. It was a thing indifferent. And Paul was saying, no, that's not. You're not making a correct application. You see, as you're sitting there eating in those temples, you're partaking there. You're supping with those who are worshiping idols, worshiping demons. And Paul says, no, that's wrong. It is not right for a Christian to be in that situation. Yes, he is free, but he's not free to do that which is sinful. And so Paul is making or helping these Christians understand these boundaries and to walk that fine line of wisdom through the middle of them. And so now Paul is going to wrap up this argument and wrap up this teaching. You see, the Corinthians were exercising their right to act in freedom as they saw fit. But for Paul and for God, it was his right to act in freedom for the benefit of others. And that's what's really going on. That's the background as we dig into this particular section. But notice there in verses 23 and 24, and then later in 32 and 33, we have an absolute. Paul basically is going to make a statement, and he's going to give an example, and then he's going to make a refrain. So basically we have this sandwich. We have these absolutes that are there sandwiched between these absolutes are an example. And this is the absolute. Look at verse 24. Paul says this, that Corinthians, Christians, he says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Verse 32 and 33, he says the same thing, but he broadens the application. He says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul is laying down principles here that there is no gray matter, that it's not a matter of preference. It's not a matter of, well, that's good for you, but it's not good for me. That's good for your family. It's not good for my family. That's good for your church. That's not good for my church. Paul's saying, no, no, no. There's no argumentation here. For a Christian, this is an absolute. You are to live your lives in such a way that you're not merely seeking your own good, but you have in view the good of your neighbor. Now, this is really a principle, a lifestyle that really separates Christians from the rest of the world. Christians are individuals who recognize and realize that their life is not their own and that their highest calling is to live for something bigger than themselves, to live for the glory of God, but also as they're doing that, to be benefiting other people. It's a lesson many times we have a hard time grasping and an even more difficult time living out. I remember distinctly being in Haiti and being in Cap Haitian. And it was not my first time there, so I knew a little bit of the culture. And I remember the last day we were walking around the market and I had my eye on these salad bowls. And I thought, hey, those look pretty cool, you know, and they seem to be in place after place after place. And so I remember beginning to haggle with the individual, and I'm not a haggler, beginning to bargain with the individual, and the price that he started, I knew what the per capita income was of the average Haitian per year. And basically, he was asking me for the salad bowl, about one third of what a normal Haitian would make for the year. And I was immediately running those numbers through my Walmart grid. And I was thinking, you know what? I can get this same salad bowl set for such and such a price. And so we were going back and forth and back and forth. And I was kind of trying to play hardball and talk with the individual and then just saying, well, that's it. I'll just walk away. And they were following me. And I was like, no, you know. And you know how that goes. I would do things differently now. And this is why. Never forget the saintly professor speaking about his travels to a third world country. And he said this, and it's been a principle that's really changed my life. He said this: when I go to a country such as the country he was talking about, and I am purchasing something, I make it my highest goal to make sure the seller gets a good price. See, that wasn't on my agenda. You know, my agenda when I went, I wanted to make sure I didn't get ripped off because I'm just a sucker, because I'm just another American that really doesn't know too much. And I was more concerned about my own rights, my own needs, than this brother. Now, I understand that many of those individuals take advantage of individuals like me, but let me ask you a question. Would $30 make that much difference in my life? It would in theirs. But you see, that's what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians. He's saying, let no one seek his own good, but the good of others. How different it is when we begin to take that to heart and we begin to live that way. How our lives change. I remember particularly as we were talking as a church, we were walking through the possibility of purchasing property that we might be able to start a church and to build a permanent facility that we might be able to have a place to continue ministry and to hopefully, Lord willing, in years to come to reach many for Christ. But I remember as we made our particular offer and we knew another offer was in, and this other offer was much larger than ours. But we felt that was a fair offer. We felt that was a right offer. We felt that that honored God. And I remember when that came back, as we were talking about it, the seller said basically this, because they were lifelong missionaries who owned this land 9 miles to the north. They wanted a church to have it, and they were willing to take less money in order to basically cede it to the church. Remember, as we talked about that, it was going to be that less money was going to be about $60,000 more than we had previously offered. But when we came back, you know what we did? We said, no, we won't pay $60,000 more. We want to pay $65,000 more. And this is why. Because you know what? We understand you're making a sacrifice. You're a widow. Your husband just died 2 years ago. I know your son-in-law. I know that you've apportioned this land for their college education and you've tried to carefully plan this out. And we don't want you to be feeling like you're not getting a good price for this. We want to make sure that we're giving you a fair price, that we are living beyond self. And I think it was right. I think it honored God. But it's a thinking that doesn't oft accompany Christian living. Paul said this, don't intentionally offend the Jew or the Gentile or the church of God. There in verse 32 and 33. In other words, if it's possible, as he says in Romans, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everything. Not only to consider your needs, but the needs of others. That's a Christian absolute. It's what God does for us. It's what He wants us to do for others. Question for you this morning. Is there a situation in your life, a circumstance, even now, where you're more concerned about your rights than the benefit of others? How our country, how our interactions, how our relationships would change if that was the case. But Paul goes on after those absolutes and he gives an example. He shares an example and he says this, that eat whatever is sold in the meat market, actually two examples, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. In other words, Christians, it's okay to eat this meat. It's the only source of meat for you in the city. It's okay to do that. Don't raise question about conscience. Why? Because of verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now imagine what this would have been like for a Jew who'd grown up his or her whole life only being allowed to eat certain foods. For Paul to say that is radical and must have seemed extremely liberal. But Paul recognizes that all food is given by God and it's good and it's okay to eat. But Paul's stating the difference between two things. Previously, there was a matter of venue versus the matter of menu. The venue earlier, remember, it was idol temples. That was off limits. That they, as Christians, were not allowed to be in that place because they were partaking of sacrifices. They were partaking in acts of worship. And Paul makes the point, you cannot do that. But as far as the menu goes, meat that was possibly sacrificed to idols, he's saying this, don't be so fussy trying to figure out if every single piece of meat was devoted to an idol. And that's what Jewish scrupulous believers did, that they would search out and seek if there was any kind of taint, any kind of misapplication of that meat that they wouldn't partake. And Paul wants them to be free. So whether at home buying meat at the shop, or then an invitation to a friend's house eating meat at the table, the point is, when you run into that situation, don't raise objection of the origin of food, because all is of the Lord. And so Paul presents this other example, that if an unbeliever invites you to his home, which would be like dining out for us, and there presents meat, don't raise objections to conscience. That it's okay, he's saying. But one caveat, if someone there says, but this food has been devoted to an idol. And we don't know if that statement was coming from someone who was an unbeliever. If so, Paul's instruction would be, then don't eat it. Because perhaps the unbeliever might be thinking, I know things that this Christian might not, and I want to protect them. And so Paul says, hey, not as a matter of your conscience, because you can eat it. But for his conscience, for his sake, for her sake, don't eat it, because that might be a stumbling block for them to come to Christ. Or perhaps it was a Christian. Perhaps it was one of those weaker Christians that didn't understand that food didn't commend them to God. And maybe they would have been saying, hey, but this food has been sacrificed to idols. Then Paul says, even though you are stronger, even though you know that it's okay to eat, in that instance, don't eat, not for your conscience' sake, but for theirs. Now, as we talk about that, think about that, that seems really strange, doesn't it? I mean, has that been a dilemma that you faced in your lifetime? Have you been wrestling through whether to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Is that what you're thinking when you're going down the aisle at Kroger? As you're walking down and you're wondering, you look, oh man, that really looks, but I wonder if that meat was sacrificed to an idol. No, but I think there are other venues where we wrestle with those same issues. And I think this passage helps us. It gives us a governance of how to walk through those situations. I mean, I remember particularly struggling through an instance where I was investing in some mutual funds. And I was a young believer, a young person. And I remember thinking the whole object of mutual funds is diversification. And I remember thinking, what would most glorify God with this money that He's given me? As you know, there are some companies out there that would be flagrantly anti-Christian. And there are some different options there where you can invest in socially responsible funds that might not invest in alcohol or tobacco or gambling. But then the question, as you begin to further investigate, but what about companies that support a homosexual lifestyle? What about companies that support stem cell research that would be leading to destroying of a fetus, or a company that gives benefits maybe for same-sex marriage, or companies that exploit overseas child labor in the name of profit? And the more you investigate, the more you realize that every fund likely is tainted in some way or another. So what do? You're much in the same situation that these Christians were. Do you boycott the entire system where everything touches something that is objectionable for the purpose of diversification? It's a real life situation. But that's where this principle that Paul gives us, that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God gives us a way to walk through a pagan culture in a way that honors Him. He gives us the selfless creed. Look at verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, I think when I read that verse and I hear that verse spoken or preached, my mind begins to explode with different thoughts. But I think one of the things that I'm apt to fall into is this trap of compartmentalization. In other words, have you ever known Christians who compartmentalize their lives? That there's a spiritual side to them, but then there's also kind of the regular side, the ordinary side, the side that just goes through the daily routine. You see them at church and maybe they're raising their hands and singing to the glory of God. But in their leisure time, they're a completely different person. Maybe at church they act a certain way, but in their business practices, they seem totally unaffected by Christ. Or maybe they act a certain way in church, but when they enter into a relationship, all the governing scriptures of the Bible are thrown out. A wife of one preacher said this of her husband: "When I see him in the pulpit, I think he ought never to come out of it. And when I see his behavior at home, I think he ought never to go into it." Isn't that so true? So many times in our own lives, we compartmentalize our lives. And this scripture explodes that philosophy. It destroys and obliterates that kind of thinking. You know, many times we live a certain way on Sundays or when we're around Christians, but the rest of the time we find ourselves looking to the right and looking to the left, but we never look up. We never realize that God is watching and He is our greatest audience. So many times in this compartmentalization, we ask, "Hey, is there no harm in this? Can this be acceptable?" Rather, I think God would want us to ask, what profit is in this? Will this positively affect my relationship with and my witness for God? You see, that's what that verse is saying. Whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And that's a wonderful statement because he's saying this: I can eat to the glory of God. That's really good news for someone like me that likes to eat. Isn't it? Do you know you can glorify God by the way you eat? But also, you can glorify God by not eating. You can glorify God by what you drink, what you wear, how you speak, who you relate with, what media choices you partake in. You see, Paul is laying down this selfless creed. He's laying down this principle that's going to help the Corinthians walk through their lives to constantly ask themselves that question, to not merely offer an alternative, but a positive aspect to move forward. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, do to the glory of God. Colossians 3 says it this way as Paul was speaking to another group of Christians. He says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." That's a wonderful verse that reminds us, says much of what 1 Corinthians 10:31 does, but it gives us a wonderful question we can ask, a practical question. And here's the question: can I give thanks to God as I participate in this activity, as I enter into this relationship, as I watch this video, as I go to the meat market? See if I can. And I'm following that principle. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. You see, God never meant our lives to be compartmentalized. This sacred and secular. Why? Because we bring Jesus with us to church, right? But we also bring Him with us to the workplace, to that movie theater, to that ball game, to that relationship, to our parenting. God goes with us, and He desires that we would live a life that would bring Him glory. But there's part of me when I hear that resonates and says, yes, yes. Another part of me says, it just seems to me heavy at times. When I read a verse like that, I think, oh man, I guess I can't do this to the glory of God, so I have to put this movie back. You ever thought that? Can't do this to the glory of God. I guess I can't watch the football game. You know, and it's almost as if we buy into this deceit of Satan. We become like Huckleberry Finn when speaking about Tom's aunt as she was trying to share the Christian faith. Remember what Huck said? He said, "She went on and told me all about the good place, heaven. She said, all a body would have to do there was go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there, and she said, not by a considerable sight. I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together." What wrong thinking! As if God somehow, in His majesty and His mercy and kindness, wants us to live a subpar life. As if God is saying, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, make sure you live a boring life. One that's uneventful. Make sure, Bruce, as you are thinking through these different options, that you choose the option that is most plain, because that's what glorifies me most. That is such a wrong thinking of who God is and what the Christian life is supposed to be like. You see, there's this deceit of pleasure that somehow this pleasure, this movie, this relationship, this whatever it might be, this event is somehow going to satisfy more than Christ. And it's just not true. You see, there's this grounding of joy. You know, I think one of the worst things that someone can ever think about a Christian is that they're nice. You ever had anyone say that to you? Boy, you're nice. Or, wow, you really have nice children. When I hear that, I inevitably say, thank you. Thanks for saying that. Yeah, they really are a gift. But man, you should see them sin. To which, sin? What are you talking about? Yes. That anything that you see in our lives that's attractive, it's because of the work that God's done. You see, I'm by nature a selfish person. I'm by nature want to satisfy myself. Who cares about you? But it's different when Christ gets a hold of us. He changes that. But why is that? What is this grounding of joy when we read, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God? It's this. Have you ever thought of this? That God's highest goal is to glorify Himself. That God is in the business of exalting Himself. That's what God's about. You think, oh gosh, that sounds kind of preoccupied. It sounds kind of narcissistic for God to act that way. But if God didn't, what would He glory in? Creation? Something that He created? Some other being? You see, the ground for this joy, for living for the glory of God, is the fact that God lives for the glory of God. And He holds out that foundation for us. You see, this is where we go wrong. Because we have been deceived. And we think that if we really were to live to the glory of God in everything we do, in every business decision we make, in every relationship we partake in every sporting event that we watch, that somehow it's going to be less satisfying. C.S. Lewis said it this way, and I know you're familiar with this quote. It's a famous quote, but he said this: we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So true, isn't it? Have you ever lived for God's glory and regretted it? As I was preparing this message, I thought back to a time where Hen and I had received some money and we basically went down, and it was unusual for us, something different, but we went down and gave the money to a ministry that was basically working with AIDS patients. It wasn't highly organized. It was kind of loosely fit. I don't know how many folks that they were really impacting, but I'll never forget going down there that particular day and talking to this individual. And we had called earlier what would serve the ministry. And so we went, just took that money and just bought stuff. But we bought toilet paper. That was one of the things that we bought. And I remember bringing the toilet paper and bring it to this man who had given everything he had to the ministry and had been working with folks that were dying of AIDS. And he started bawling. And it made me really uncomfortable. And I asked him, you know, why are you crying? And that was something that he was so hoping for, because many of these individuals didn't have any toilet paper left. And he was concerned about their dignity. When I look back on whatever that sum of money was, I don't even remember. But do you think for a second that I would regret that, or that you would regret that? Because I know you've done many things like that as well. And what was it like as you were doing those things, living that way? Here's what you were feeling. Here's what you're experiencing. I guarantee it. There was a peace and a joy resounding in your soul. And you said, you know what? It's a pleasure to give. It's my highest joy to be able to do that. Why? Because you're proving 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God gives that statement because He's concerned that you glorify Him and that you benefit as well. That's what God is after. But look at verse 33 with a selfless exemplar. Paul says, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Have you ever thought about Paul writing those words? Living the way that he was living?
He was so opposite of these words. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul was a man who expressed no sympathy, no mercy. The law was the law. It was his right, just like the Corinthians. Paul was concerned with knowledge and his rights, not the love of God. Paul was seeking his own advantage as he climbed up the corporate ladder of Pharisaism. Do you remember? Do you remember who Paul was? This man that was dragging off Christians because they were trying to live for God's glory, and it wasn't good enough for him to merely stand there as some were stoned, as he held their cloaks. It wasn't good enough for Paul just to be a part of that in a small way. But instead, he wanted to be a leader and a persecutor of people who were trying to defend the poor, to take care of the widow, to share this eternal message of life. And Paul was separating families, crushing men, destroying women, ruining children. And he was doing it all in the name of God, all to promote his own career. And then he writes these words, just as I try to please everyone and everything I do. Could he have said that years ago? No! He was seeking his own advantage. He could care less about the people he was throwing into prison. What changed? How could Paul write that? There was a turnabout. You see, Paul was affected by the grace that he received. Saul, Saul, who are you, Lord? Why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Christ, the one you are persecuting. See, Paul was one who didn't deserve the grace of God. But Christ didn't treat Paul like he was treating others. What if Christ would have done the right thing? The just thing to do would be to smash the Apostle Paul. But he knew his own vile heart. And he knew his own ambition to destroy others. And he was affected by the grace of Jesus Christ, that Jesus would make a way for Paul, go out of his way in the midst of Paul committing heinous crimes, and to stop him, to intervene, and to change his heart, to forgive him of all his sins, and to offer him eternal life. But not only offer him eternal life, but give him the sacred mission of preaching this gospel to people like the Corinthians. This is why he had so much patience. This is why when he's writing to these individuals, there's so much feeling and passion with them. Because he knows what it's like to be them. And he's holding out something much more glorious than they could ever know. Not seeking my own advantage, but that many, why? That they might be saved. He was freshly affected by God's mercy at his salvation, and it carried him throughout his life. Question for you this morning, are you freshly affected by the mercy you received at salvation? You see, if you are, you take up that selfless creed. And that whatever you do, whether eating or drinking, you do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, you are concerned not merely to please yourself, but instead not seeking your advantage, but the advantage of many, that they might be saved. Paul goes on to say there in verse 1, credible statement, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul's given the Corinthians a living snapshot. Not just a letter, not just words, but he's given them a lifestyle. Paul says, listen, treat others the way that I have been treating you because of how Christ treats us. What would happen if you told your family members to imitate you? What would that look like? Son, whatever you do, I want you to imitate me. How I would respond to that situation, I want you to respond the same way. Daughter, behold your father. Imitate me in all that you do. What would that be like? I think it might be kind of humorous to see. We've done that before around the table and we've swapped roles. And it's very eye-opening to see someone act like you act, talk like you talk, respond like you respond. You see, but Paul's been affected by Christ. And Christ so powerfully has a hold of him. And Christ is empowering him to live differently, to live different than the world, to live beyond self. He's been a living snapshot, and you and I are living snapshots as well. We don't have any glory on our own. We're like the moon reflecting the sun's light. But as a moon reflects the sun's light, so the Christian is the reflector of the Son of God's glory. That's what He's called you and me to do in everything, to reflect Christ. What an opportunity. I love this quote from John Morgan, the man who was with us 2 weeks ago in his book, My Life is a Bush. He learned this valuable lesson when he was there watching a sunrise in Mexico near the Sea of Cortez. But he said this, speaking of this magnificent picture that he took of the experience. When I show friends those pictures, they ooh and ah at the images, but they are only seeing a frame of what I experienced. Those around us will only see a frame of the mercy and the patience, the long-suffering, the love of God that you and I have experienced here in Christ this morning. He says there is no sound, no peripheral vision, no smell of the air or the cool of the pre-dawn breeze. There's no way to contain the glory of that panorama in a single picture or in 1,000 words. That image is but a hint of the real experience, the greater truth, the whole enchilada. That's what we get to be. Snapshots of God's glory, meant to tantalize the human heart for the majesty of its Maker's love. Well said. Living snapshots. Who are you reflecting this morning? God would call us to live beyond self and by His power and His grace to live to Christ. If you please stand with me as the worship team comes forward. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard that verse so many times. Maybe it's even a motto of your family. But you just, like me many times, just struggle applying it. What does it mean to, whether we eat, drink, whatever we do, do it unto the glory of God? I think what it means is this. You know what it means. And I do too. But you're afraid. You're scared. You're scared to completely surrender to God because you think it's too hard. You can live to God's glory in that area, but not that one. And you recognize and realize that that verse is, no, I want it all. And you're afraid. And because of that fear, you're missing the glories of Christ, the gift that He wants to give, the life that He wants you to live. I don't know if you're like that, but I'm like that. I believe God wants to do a work. And I believe the best way to do that is just to start small. In that one area that the Holy Spirit's prompting you right now. Or the one that's been perusing your mind. Can you give that to God? Can you be willing to say, Lord, by your grace, I want to live in that area to your glory. If that's you this morning, I want to give you an opportunity just to act. An opportunity to stand. An opportunity to say, you know what? By faith, I really believe God's calling me in this area. It might not be eating or drinking. It might be both. But what is that area the Holy Spirit's speaking to you? That you've held God at arm's length. And this morning, you say, my child, my son, my daughter, that's why I died. So that you might live to my glory. That you might benefit others. But so that you might experience my joy. We should think about that as we're praying. And then we'll close after we sing. Just think, Jack Lucas's sacrifice was a small part of a larger mission that affected thousands of people's lives. Maybe millions were saved. Now think of the Christian who has the living Christ within him or her. And as they live to the glory of Christ, perhaps many dozens, maybe many thousands, maybe, just maybe, millions will have their eternal destination changed because they looked and they watched and they said, that person lives beyond self. And I want to know why. It impregnates every single decision, act, and word with meaning. With eternity. Your faith counts. Your lives count. Because His blood bought you to make you like Him, that you might display His glory to the world one step at a time. Whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Before we go, I'm going to pray for us. But I want to ask if there's something that the Holy Spirit has brought up in your mind as we are talking. I want you just to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Thanks for your humility. Keep it up. Heavenly Father, it's the desire of all of our hearts to bring you glory. We just don't know how many times, and sometimes we think our lives are so insignificant and that little stand really won't make much difference anyway. Or abstaining from that action or that food or that relationship really won't amount to a lot. But Lord, you have instructed us, whether we eat, to drink, whatever we do, to do it unto the glory of God. You've instructed us through the Apostle Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, to not just consider yourselves, but to consider others, that they might be saved. And oh God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who raised their hand this morning. And Lord, that they would identify one area which you have been tugging upon their heart. And they would say this morning, Lord, they need help to live for your glory in this area. Would you help them right now? You promised to give grace to the humble. Lord, I pray that you would grant grace, that you would help them today to begin taking a small step, living for your glory, whatever that means, whether it's saying yes or whether it's saying no. Lord, I pray that you would help them in this area. And Lord, I pray that as they do, that they would experience your pleasure. Lord, your love. Lord, would you please do that? In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.